Listen now to the word of God. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all heavens so that he might fill all things. He himself granted that some are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of church, until all of us come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to measure the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part of the working properly promotes the body's growth in the building itself up in love. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God for it. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for a place to gather. God, we ask that you come into this room and make the words from my lips touch the ears that need to hear them today. I hide myself behind the cross so that we may focus only on you. In Jesus' name, amen. There was once this carpenter, and he was looking for work, and as he was walking across a farm, he came across two brothers. Now, these two brothers had managed that farm for over 40 years together, but lately they'd been fighting a lot, and really, they'd seen a division grow between the two of them to the point where they really hated each other. As a matter of fact, one of the brothers was so mad at the other brother that he took a bulldozer and he plowed from the lake right down the middle of the farm and put a stream between the two farms so that he wouldn't have to talk to his brother. Well, this carpenter came along looking for work, and he said to the one farmer, "What can I do? Can I do anything for you?" And the farmer said, "Absolutely. You see all that lumber out there? I want you to take it, and I want you to build a fence along that creek, so I don't even have to look at my brother anymore." Carpenter said, "Okay." He said, "I'll need to measure it. It'll take me a little while to do it." And the farmer said, "Well, that's fine. I got to run into town for the day. I got to do a lot of business." So that farmer left, did his business in town. When he came back, instead of a fence, that carpenter had built a bridge with all the lumber stretching from one side of this new creek to the other. And the neighbor, the farmer's younger brother, was coming toward them, hand outstretched. He meets him in the middle and says, "You know what, you're quite a fellow to build this bridge after all I've said and done to you." Then the carpenter hoisted his toolbox onto his shoulder, started to walk away, and said, "I'd love to stay, but I've got more bridges to build." Wouldn't it be great if a carpenter stopped by our house, this house, sometime today? It might be a carpenter that we all know. Friends, today's reading is all about building bridges instead of fences. And I've really seen some fences thrown up in our society over the past few weeks. Let's start with the Olympics. How many people love the Olympics? I love them. Love them. Summer, winter. Winter is my favorite, but in our house, we're addicted to both. And on my shift, I don't go to work till 2:30 or 3 in the afternoon, so from the time I wake up, we're watching the Olympics channel all day long. Love them. How many people watch the opening ceremonies? Yeah. If you didn't, there was controversy with the opening ceremonies. I bet some fences were put up after the opening ceremonies. I just returned from vacation recently. I was in the Midwest. I saw a pastor named Joel Labertu. He's the lead pastor at the First Assembly of God in Bloomington, Normal, Illinois. In a short address to his congregation, he said he's seen Christians say, you know what? They wouldn't treat other religions like this. We need to stand and we need to fight for what is right. No, we really don't. If you're going to follow Jesus, you have to pray the prayer he prayed on the cross. Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do they really realize who they're mocking, the God of the universe? You know, if we follow Jesus perfectly and we live the life that Jesus lived, it still doesn't end very well. Yet we're called to do that. And that is a hard thing to do. Love someone when they mock you can be very hard. And that's what Paul's calling us to do today. In the first verse of the reading, he says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's talk a little bit about this Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. First of all, it's what biblical scholars call an epistle, a letter. And it's a letter that scholars think was written about 60 to 61 AD. Paul was actually writing it from prison to the church at Ephesus. Now, Paul had actually helped found a church in Ephesus earlier in his ministry. And at that time, the city was famous for its temple to the goddess Artemis. And there was actually a silversmith in town named Demetrius who made all these artifacts people could buy and take in and give to the goddess Artemis. And when Paul shows up and talks about Christianity, people stopped buying things from Demetrius, and they started to follow Jesus. And that put a huge dent in Demetrius's business. And Demetrius was so mad, he got all the town's members together, and they ran Paul out of town. Now, enough Christians stayed behind that they were able to create a church, and Paul wrote this letter, Ephesians, to help them in their spiritual journey. The book is actually two halves. If you read the first half of it, it's what it means to be a Christian. Today's verse starts the second half, and that's how to live life as a Christian. And Paul knew there was going to be disagreements. If Christians weren't prepared, they wouldn't survive as a church. Are you prepared? Where are you right now in your spiritual growth? Maybe you're new to church. Maybe church is brand new and you've only been coming for a day or a week. Maybe you've been coming every day since you were a child. Maybe you've only missed one service. Paul makes it clear that spiritual growth happens in a community of others. And this is throughout the Bible. In Proverbs 27:17, it says, iron sharpens iron, and one person sharpens the wits of another. And we have to grow in our faith together. We need to spend time working together, maybe like ASP. We have to spend time inviting others to come to church and not putting up fences because, you know what, I just don't like those people. And that is the key of today's verses. It's unity. And I think it's amazing. So the way it works is Pastor Anita will say to me, hey, listen, I got ASP this week. Is there any way you could preach for me so I don't have to work spending time on my sermon that week? Sure. What else do you need? I'll take care of the rest, she says. So she takes care of the whole bulletin and everything that goes in here, right? And today's call to worship, in the opening prayer, it says, grant us the peace that stills troubled waters, the unity that baptizes strange tongues. She brought up unity in this when she wrote it before she left on ASP. I wrote this without talking to her about this, and yet today God's telling me to talk about unity. I think the Lord is at work here today. Paul uses the word one 9 times in today's reading. And in some actual translations, it's more. The church is one. There is one baptism. There's one table. There's one Lord. And there's one faith. Now, we as humans, we tend to know better than God sometimes. The creator of the universe, yeah, I know he said that, but this is what I need to do because I know better. And we build fences. And our church keeps splitting because of it. The Christian church, not just the Methodist church. Ask anyone in a church that splits from one another, and they would be all for unity among all Christians, as long as all those Christians follow their church's doctrine, of course. Kind of sounds like some political parties I know, too. Oh, he's talking politics. Our disunity, though, is our shame. You know, one political candidate actually gave this speech. I'm going to read it to you verbatim. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. The person who gave that political speech was President Abraham Lincoln in 1863, though it could be said by any of the candidates running today. I don't think we've come as far as we think we have over the past 160 years. And Paul's letter today implores us to do better. The work on our spiritual growth, the grow in our faith of Christ, and his pleas come with this warning. Verse 14, we must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. We are going to face challenges. We are going to hear different doctrines and words. And some of those words may sound pretty great, but we have to be on guard and ready for when those challenges come our way. I once read a story about a fisherman from Minnesota. He knew how to fish. He had everything he needed to be a good fisherman. He had poles, he had nets, he had bait, he even had a really nice bass boat. He also had a problem. For everything he had, he never caught one fish. You know why he didn't catch a fish? He never went fishing. He had all the knowledge, he had all the equipment, but he never got into the boat and he never left the dock. Even if you're working on your spiritual armor, you're reading your Bible, you're praying daily, you're spending time with God, you're meeting with others, you're trying to grow your faith, how are you putting it into practice? Maybe you're working at the local food pantry. Maybe you're volunteering for your favorite charity or a local shelter. Those are great things. Hard work is needed, though, to build bridges instead of fences. I'll tell you a personal story about my neighbor. My neighbor has a lawn that is amazing. His grass is greener than an Irish hillside. Weeds, they're scared to grow in his yard. Every day he walks the perimeter of his yard looking for the weed to pull. This perfect work that is his. And then the Schwenickers move in next door. And every time a ball was hit onto his lawn, he just knew he was going to come out and say, "Get it off my lawn." So we're having this raucous New Year's Eve party one year. And one of the other neighbor kids in the neighborhood, not a Schwenicker, takes a bunch of confetti and throws it in his yard to celebrate the new year. Uh-oh. My son, Mason, who at the time was like 8, said he knew that that was trouble. He's like, "Dad, he threw the confetti in his yard. We're going to get in trouble." I said, that's okay. And Mason goes, no, I'll go clean it. I'll go help pick it up. So Mason wanders into the yard at 12:02 or whatever, and he's picking up these pieces of confetti and putting them in a garbage bag. That's when the neighbor walks out and says, why did you throw this on my lawn? And Mason came running back in scared. He said, Dad, he's really mad this time. I said, that's okay. He came to my door, banging on the door. I opened the door. I said, what can I do for you? And his finger was shaking. And I said, listen, let me, I don't want your explanations. I want you to keep that little expletive away from my lawn from now on. And he stormed off. Well, that made me a little defensive and angry. Luckily, there was a police officer that was a friend of mine at the New Year's Eve party who said, you need to calm down. And for years, years, I did not speak to my neighbor. We'd look at each other and just sneer. And every time a ball flew on his lawn, I was okay with it. And then COVID happened. What I didn't tell you about my neighbor is he's elderly. He and his wife both. And God was working on me with a still small voice. By the way, if you hear that little Jiminy Cricket in the back of your head telling you you need to do something, a lot of times that might be the Holy Spirit working on you. But he was working on me, saying, you really need to go offer some help. No, I'm not doing that. Not for that guy. Why? Because I know better than God. I'm smart, and that guy's a jerk. And eventually, it just wore on me, staring at them, never coming out. They never came outside during COVID. And I was going to the store, and that's when going to the store was a challenge. Everybody in the store had masks. You had to stay back. There were shields up. If you were elderly, they had special elderly hours just so you weren't exposed to people. And I walked up to his door. Yes, God, I'll do it. And I knocked on the door, and I said, I'm going to the store. Do you need anything? And in that moment, I saw years of anger just instantly fall away from his face. No, he said, I believe we're okay. And that was it. A fence had been torn down. Are we best buddies today? No. But when a ball lands on his lawn, now I don't cringe. We've even laughed together over things. And that's something amazing for a man who hated me and whose family I truly hated. Friends, if you're struggling with someone, you have to be the first to offer forgiveness or to exercise patience. And I'm going to warn you, it's terrible. It is awful to swallow your pride and offer that. And it's hard work, but the burden it takes off you is huge. I don't walk out the door every day looking at his lawn thinking, what am I going to screw up? And I'm going to warn you, as we head into the political season, you may want to throw up a fence or two. You're going to want to fight back. But I beg you not to. I beg you to turn the other cheek. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I promise you this, that if you spend time in the next few months tearing a fence down, you might be surprised what appears where that fence was. Instead of a fence, you may get a path, an easier path in our walk with God. Thanks be to God. Amen.